Well, there are some very appropriate words here regarding the regarding public witness and evangelism in general, and particularly, of course, because we are thinking tonight of what's about to take place over the next 2 days with our stall of witness at the air show. And the appropriate words I'm speaking about are really in verses 9 and 10, the Lord's words to Paul. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Now, Paul here, just to give you some of the background, is at a turning point in his ministry for the Lord. At the beginning of the chapter, we read that he's now in Corinth, and he's ministering to the Greeks and the Jews in the synagogues. And particularly in verse 5, we read that he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Jesus was Christ, or Jesus is Christ. You know, I was thinking that really is the essence of the gospel message, isn't it? If we were to ask to sum up the gospel in three words, then it could be Jesus is Christ. Now, we use the word so often, perhaps it's useful to think about what they actually mean. Of course, the name Jesus means God, the Saviour, and Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, the chosen one, the one who God has chosen to be the Saviour. In other words, the one who we need. And that's really it, isn't it? That Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one God has chosen to be the Saviour. He is the one who we all need to put our trust in. And he is the gospel, isn't he? Jesus was or is Christ. But of course, the Jews that are mentioned here opposed Paul and his message. They opposed him and also his companions who we've read here are with him, Silas and Timotheus or Timothy, and they blasphemed God, verse 6 says. And so Paul then says, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And this is really that point at which Paul is about to fulfill the plan that God had for him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle to the non-Jews. He would be the one who would take the message of the Lord Jesus Christ beyond the Jews and to the Gentiles, to the other race, ultimately to us as well, as he began his journeys across Europe and so on. And so this is a very important point in the life and ministry of Paul. It's a new endeavor. And at the beginning of this fresh chapter in his ministry, the Lord comes to him with an encouraging and yet also a challenging word. He also comes to him and immediately blesses his ministry. In verses 7 and 8 we read of conversions, just as one who worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue next door, he lived next door to the synagogue, and he worshipped God. And then we read of the chief ruler of the synagogue, one of the religious leaders who believed on the Lord with all his house. In that case, the word house means all his family. And so there were conversions immediately, but then the Lord comes to him in verses 9 and 10 with this encouraging word. Now, I was thinking, you know, really we stand tonight on the eve of another fresh endeavor. This is our fourth year, having the stall at the air show, having that opportunity that the Lord opened up for us. And it is another endeavor, isn't it? It's a fresh opportunity to witness. And so I want to apply these words of the Lord to Paul to us as we think about the next 2 days, and also generally to the witness that we as believers in the Lord Jesus should be engaged in wherever our circumstances take us. So we've got in these verses 9 and 10, I think, a three-part command and a two-part promise, and then one precept as well, very important precept at the end. So let's look at the command first of all. The Lord says, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Now, of course, we Christians, by and large, include myself, are timid when it comes to proclaiming the gospel. And it isn't easy, is it, to openly proclaim the gospel that we know and believe. It isn't easy to engage people in conversation about spiritual things. And that, of course, is partly because people will not talk about, they'll talk about anything except spiritual things, won't they, except eternity on the whole. But you see, it doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come naturally to us, let alone to those who we're trying to talk to, because we are fallen human beings. And so it doesn't come naturally to talk about spiritual things, and so there'll always be a measure of nervousness, a measure of apprehension. But the first thing the Lord says to us is, be not afraid. And it's not just a word of comfort, it's a command. Because if we believe and trust his promises, some of which we'll see in a moment, then there is no need to fear. So the first command is, be not afraid. And then the second command of the Lord to Paul here is to speak. Be not afraid, but speak. If it really means so much to us that the Lord Jesus is our personal Saviour, then we'll want to speak about it, on the other hand, won't we? If we really believe that he has chosen us from before the foundations of the world were laid, then we'll want to speak about it. If we really believe that we're washed in his blood, that our sin has been dealt with and forgiven, then we'll want to talk about it. If we really believe that we're heading for a perfect heaven one day forever with the Lord, then we'll want to speak about it. And we find a great incentive in Matthew. Let's turn there together, actually. Matthew chapter 10, that's the famous chapter when the Lord Jesus sends out his disciples and commissions them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There's so much in this chapter. It's such a rich chapter. I, of course, love the advice of the Lord Jesus to the disciples in verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That, do you know, children, Kieran Mitchell, do you know that's the verse in the New Testament with the most animals in it? You won't find a verse with more animals. Anyone asks you what verse has got the most animals? That's it, Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. But what I was thinking about was this incentive of the Lord here in verse 32. Jesus says to them, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And he goes on, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And so there is, if you like, a reward here. That's what the Lord says, isn't it, for speaking out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet what's interesting is if we go back earlier on in that chapter, back in verse 19, the Lord Jesus says to them, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. And now that's interesting, isn't it? So, in other words, there is a reward for our speaking out, and yet the Lord says here he will give us what we need to get that reward. He actually will speak through us. If we're walking with the Lord, we're trusting him as we go out to witness, then he will give us the word, the very words to speak, the very words to use. Now, in some ways, that's like salvation, isn't it? We're saved through faith. Because we believe, we might say, we're saved. But actually, Ephesians reminds us that that faith is a gift from God. And the very thing that we need to do, if you like, or the very thing that we need to do to be saved is in itself a gift from God. It's all of him and none of us. And it's a bit like that here with service as well. We must rely on him to give us the very words to use. But then thirdly, we are not only told to speak, going back to Acts 18, we're not only told to speak, but also to hold not thy peace, he says. Hold not thy peace. Now you might say, well, that's just another way of saying the same thing. Don't be quiet, speak. But it does add strength to this command, doesn't it? The Lord is saying, do not only speak, but do not carry on being quiet. And I know it's true, I can say this of myself, but we all fail, don't we, at times when we miss opportunities, sometimes perhaps obvious ones, to witness to others around us, to those in the world who we mix with. And you know, even at times like tomorrow and Friday, when we stand on the promenade and we're those able to be there and we're giving out tracts, it's very easy to get used to not getting responses. So much so that perhaps we expect no responses when we're giving out tracts. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that we grab hold of everybody and stop them and preach to them immediately, because we are to put people at ease. And in fact, the Lord Jesus does exactly that himself on a number of occasions in the Gospels. As with everything, he is our perfect model. For example, in John chapter 4, when he meets the Samaritan woman, his first words are, "Give me to drink from the well." And he reveals himself gradually, building up to that revelation that he is the one who can give her the living water, and reveals who he is. But nevertheless, on the other hand, it is about getting the gospel in, isn't it? And through using the word and scripture, and trusting the Lord to help us to bring to mind the scriptures appropriate for people in conversations, then that is how we should that's what we should expect to do. Faith comes by hearing, the book says, and hearing by the word of God. And of course, if someone stops to talk to us, then we shouldn't shy away from why we're there. We are to speak of Christ. Perhaps last year we were greatly encouraged, of course, again last year, as we have been the three previous times that we've been at the air show. But I mean, we had all those children in the tent, 585, wasn't it, in the tent doing the activities, who all received a gospel tract. Then there were all the 4,000 calendars given out, and many other tracts and literature as well. But perhaps last year, I remember saying myself, maybe it was just from my perspective, but that we hadn't had many conversations. Perhaps there was such a stream of people that very few stopped. Compared to the previous 2 years, I remember saying, didn't really remember a conversation of any length. So that's something we can pray for conversations. It's not, of course, that we need to have a conversation for someone to be converted. It's the Holy Spirit that does the converting work. And of course, a tract taken away can have just as much effect. The word of God taken away can have the same effect. But for our encouragement, let's pray for conversations this year, and that they might be conversations, as I said, that exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and pray that we will be able to speak as people too would be prepared by the Lord, their hearts prepared, so they would respond or even to ask questions to begin with. Because, you know, once we've told people, then it's their responsibility, isn't it? Just as Paul said to the Jews in verse 6 of Acts 18, "Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean." What he meant was they'd heard the message. It was up to them then, in that sense, what to do with it. And of course, it's the same with those we meet. If we've told them the gospel, then it's their responsibility. But if we haven't told the gospel to those we've had the opportunity to tell the gospel to, then it is our responsibility, if we can think of it like that. So that is the three-part command. Be not afraid, speak, hold not thy peace. But then we could ask, well, why should we not be afraid going out to do such a thing, attracting and speaking to people in a very public place? Well, here's the answer in verse 10, with the first part of the promises that the Lord gives Paul here. Because he says in verse 10, "For I am with thee." And this is very simply the promise of God's presence, isn't it? And if we really believe that the Lord is with us, then we're not going to be afraid. He has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He also says at the end of the gospel narrative, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with thee always, even unto the ends of the earth." What more can he say than that? What more do we need than that? And whatever happens, whatever we feel about what's happened after the next 2 days, whatever the circumstances bring us, the Lord is with us, and he's especially with us in this work of evangelism. But that's just the first part of the promise, because then there's another reason not to be afraid when the Lord says, "No man shall set on thee to hurt thee." And this is the promise of God's protection, God's presence and God's protection. Now, of course, we fear opposition. We fear being made a public spectacle, perhaps. Maybe we fear people shouting at us, or we might even fear a physical assault. But although we have to say that's one thing we praise the Lord for, the air show has been a very, very positive experience compared to other places where I know where I've been engaged in open air evangelism. It seems to be a very positive, a very happy atmosphere. We tend to get no over opposition like that at all. But even thinking like that, our Saviour and Master has said here, "No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Certainly nothing can happen to us but what he allows. In fact, back in Matthew chapter 10, which we turned to a minute ago, there's also those words there of encouragement. Fear not man who is able to destroy the body, but fear only him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. In other words, we only need to fear the Lord in that sense of loving reverence when we talk about the fear of the Lord. And so we need not fear man. And of course, the psalmist David has the same thought, doesn't he? In Psalm 56 and verse 11, which of course is a psalm that was written at a time when he was fleeing from the Philistines, who were trying to capture him, to get revenge on him for killing Goliath. Nevertheless, David says, "In God have I put my trust, I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." Or we could think of Peter when he looks at the storm and sinks. And that's just like us looking at the possibilities, the pessimistic, being pessimistic about what might happen. But when we look to the Lord and his promises, such as we have here, we'll walk closely in his service. And then finally, that's the promise. And then finally, perhaps most important of all, we have here the Lord's statement to Paul, which gives a reason to speak, a reason not to be quiet. And a reason that, if you like, he promises to be present with us and to protect us. And it's when he says in verse 10, "For I have much people in this city." I have much people in this city. Now, we can say, of course, the Lord has much people in our town. There'll certainly be a lot of people, much people here over the next 2 days. Last year, there were estimated crowds of 450,000. At the air show over the 2 days. But really what this means is that out there in the crowds, out there in any crowd that we would seek to preach to or to witness to, the inference here is that there is some of God's elect. There are those who God has also chosen before the foundations of the world were laid, and who have been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus, and who in the future at some time will be drawn to him. That's the amazing implication of these words. The Lord says, "I have much people in this city. I have those who are not yet saved, but who are my elect, and who will come to me." And so this phrase reminds us that God is sovereign, that he is in control of all things, that he is the only one who has the power to convert. But what's really exciting is that he has ordained the foolishness of preaching, we say, don't we? Or we could say of tracting on evangelism, by such as we are, sinners saved by grace, as the means of reaching those lost people when such a work is watered and blessed by his Holy Spirit. I mean, we think of those saved by a tract. Many people we know of like that, or even brought along to join us by a tract. You think of Mel picking up that tract that was dropped 2 years ago, was it? Two years ago. That was Merle and Graham are with us and joined with us because of a tract that was dropped at the air show and picked up. So whether brought to us or whether those who are saved because of a tract, there are still those. The Lord is pleased to save or to bring along to us through such means. And that's the reason we sang that hymn earlier, because, you know, he doesn't need us. I often say the Lord doesn't need us. He could bring all his people to him without us at all. But he delights to give us a part to play. And it's a great privilege to be able to have a part in God's plan. And if we're to speak out with the gospel, there's one other thing, and that is we need a concern for those crowds, don't we? And we need a compassion for those crowds, as Jesus himself had compassion on crowds. Many times, Brother John prayed like that on the Lord's Day at the end, and we had a prayer time on Sunday, and it brought that to my attention. I've been thinking about that since then, how the Lord had compassion for the people, and we need that compassion too. He wept over the crowds, and he said, it speaks of those who were like sheep with no shepherd, and all that should motivate us to tell of Jesus, the mighty to save, the fact that there are God's elect in those crowds, and that we must have a concern to reach them and compassion for them, that they might know too the joy of a fellowship with God, the assurance of eternal life, and the knowledge that their sins are forgiven. You know, I've been reading about the revival these last few days. Don't want to give too much away, because we're planning special events for next year for the anniversary of the revival. But I've been going through the box of cuttings and letters that Mrs. Joy Griffin has has lent me. And Jock Troop, who was the barrel maker, who was the main preacher of the revival in Yarmouth, he said, God has chosen humble and lowly instruments like us, he said, to guide people back to the simple truth which is in Christ. Well, the last thing to say is that in verse 11 we learn that Paul's fruitful ministry in Corinth lasted for a year and 6 months, for 18 months. And so we should take that in itself to heart and be encouraged and challenged in the Lord's work, so that in his will, the fruit of the next 2 days for us here will also, that fruit will be evident in many months from now. We pray that it will be so. And if you're not able to be there, I've been speaking very much about the next 2 days and speaking to people, but if you're not able to be there, of course, equally as important a role is praying for that work over the next 2 days, and praying for those who will be there, and praying also for those who are going to receive the tracts or the calendars or speak to people, that the Lord would prepare their hearts to receive the good seed of the gospel, and that there would be fruit that will be evident many, not just months but years from now, and for all eternity indeed, when a sinner saved is forever, isn't it? May God bless those thoughts to all of our hearts as we think of the Lord's words again. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Amen.